I could stay in that space a long time. Appreciate the worship tonight. Man, part of me feels like chucking my notes and just staying with that. You know, I think that I'll include myself. There are a lot of us in the room tonight that's the message you actually need. That the larger story of God is the unrelenting, passionate love that he has for his children. And some of you know that. You grew up in church. You know, you've heard God loves you your whole life, but you may be very much out of touch with this idea that God likes you or that he loves you as you came in the door tonight, not as you're supposed to be, not the cleaned up version of yourself, not the time where you confess all your stuff and then you come to God and you're like, see, I'm a little bit better. No, that God loves you. Your messed up self. He loves you. He loves you where you're at. That's the grand story. I really feel like saying amen and just being done with that, right? But I did prep a lot of other stuff, so I might throw that out there too. But it is always in that context. It's always in that context. That's who he is. Man, we're singing about it. That's why he's a good dad. We see whispers of it in this lifetime, but we don't see the full thing until glory, but we will. So if you're new tonight, man, I'm glad you're here. We have been talking about the larger story of God, the grander story, and I put these icons on the screen every week because each one of them represents a piece, just a different piece of scripture that walks through the grander story of who God is. And this semester, we're focusing in on Moses. Last week, we talked a little bit about Abraham. And last week, we talked too about, I need you to remind you, that God's standard operating procedure is that he uses the ordinary. He uses ordinary people. He uses ordinary objects. That's what he's been doing for a really long time. That's not just a cool thing that he did once or twice. It is the way that he works, which is crazy. He uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. Who does he choose as his 12 disciples? It's a weird selection process, a weird draft that Jesus goes through, and he's picking these people, some of whom have influence and some of them have absolutely none. Blue collar, white collar, he just grabs them. And he pulls him close. That's who he is. That's who he is. So tonight, I want you to repeat this after me. You ready? Wait on the Lord. Be faithful in the moment. That was kind of weak. I'm going to ask you to do that again. Okay? Have faith in the Lord. Wait, was that what I was supposed to say? No, it was not what I was supposed to say.
Wait on the Lord.
Be faithful in the moment. Good. You're going to hear, I'm not going to put that on the screen, but you're going to hear that multiple times tonight because it's a theme that we're going to come back to in multiple different stories. And I'm going to be jumping between Abraham and Moses tonight. I actually, to get us into Moses' story, I need to bring you through like 25 chapters of scripture, which is crazy, which is the reason why you shouldn't just listen to me talk about this on Monday night. You should read the second half of Genesis for yourself. You really should, because it's this beautiful story between Abraham and Moses that has rich characters and crazy stories, and I can't even come close to doing it justice tonight. But I have to bring you there. I have to bring you from one end to the other. And we're going to be, as we look at Abraham and a little bit, and we look at Moses a little bit more, and we look at ourselves tonight, I want to be asking this question, two questions actually. What is the promise? Like if you can imagine a banner over my head, if I'm Abraham, what's the promise that I'm given? If I'm Moses, what's the promise that I'm living under? For us in the room tonight, what's the promise? What is this banner that sits over my head that I was born into, maybe without even knowing it? God is, all right? He exists today whether you've thought about him or not. Just like the sun came up at 7:07 this morning. I don't know how many of you were awake for that, but it did not ask your permission. It didn't wait for you to get up. It just did its thing. Because that's what the sun does, all right? And God has been doing his thing for a really long time, whether you have been aware of it or your great-great-great-grandparent was aware of it, God is. He just is. He is who he is. His character goes beyond generations. He has been doing his thing for a really long time, accomplishing his promises. It's a beautiful thing to take a look at and be a part of, that larger story that we look at. So Abraham, when we look at Abraham, if I come right here and I am Abraham, right? This banner that sits over Abraham's head, because God comes to him at some point, This banner reads something like this. I'm kind of summing up the promise that was given to him. The whole world will be blessed through your children, Abraham. We looked at that promise last week. And you don't have to know anything about Abraham's story tonight to hear me in this. That was a problem. That was a problem because Abraham was really old, and his wife Sarah was also really old, and she was barren, and they didn't have any kids. So when God gives the promise to Abraham, the whole world's going to be blessed through your children, there's a small hiccup in the promise because there are no children, and they're too old to have children, and so something miraculous is going to happen. Now, what does Abraham need to do in this moment underneath this promise, this banner that's sitting over his head? What does he need to do? Wait on the Lord. Be faithful in the moment. Wait on the Lord. Be faithful in the moment. Does he? No. Spoiler, those of you who have not read this part of Genesis before, he does not wait on the Lord. He and his wife both, they wait a while, and then they come up with this crazy plan that his wife is in on, actually her idea. Hey, since I can't have kids, why don't you sleep with our servant? Go ahead and have sex with her, and then you'll have a baby, and then the promise can be fulfilled. What? That's a bad plan. That is not what God said. That is not what God pitched as his idea to them, the banner, this promise that was over them. And they do that. And they have, Abraham sleeps with Hagar and has a son, Ishmael. And in Genesis 17, we see this verse where Abraham says to God, "May Ishmael live under your special blessing." And God replies, "No. Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant." God's like, "I'm not into your plan. Not excited about this plan that you hatched. This is not my promise." He rushed it. He tried to take a shortcut to what God was talking about with the promise, and God replies, "No. No, that's not the promise that you were supposed to be under." But Abraham is not our focus this semester, all right? Moses is. So how do we get from Abraham to Moses? That's a really good question, okay? Abraham has Isaac. Follow me here for a minute, you non-history people, okay? Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. So Jacob is Abraham's grandson, and he has Joseph, which would make him Abraham's great-grandson. You still tracking? All right, you're with me. So through a bunch of stuff that I can't describe, okay, because you just need to go read Genesis, they end up in Egypt, this crazy story with Joseph. And eventually, Jacob and Joseph and their whole family are resettled in Egypt, okay? And they have a great relationship with the leader of Egypt, with the Pharaoh. They have a great relationship. He gives them land. They're excited about them being there, but there's a problem because we call them the Hebrews or the Israelites, either one works. This line that came from Abraham, Jacob and Joseph, and that whole family starts multiplying like rabbits, like quickly. They grow and grow and grow and grow. And in just a few generations, I mean, we're talking a few hundred years, but we're not talking a crazy amount of time. In just a few generations, they have a lot of people. And Pharaoh gets worried, because he's worried that there's this people group in Egypt that he doesn't necessarily have as much control over, and he thinks that they could rebel against him. They could join, like as an internal force, they could come against him. So he enslaves them. Best thing to do in his mind is put his thumb down on these Hebrews and make sure that they don't topple his government. But you know what happens? Abraham's promise is still working, and these people, he cannot put his thumb down hard enough on them. The more he puts his thumb down, the more they multiply like rabbits, okay? More and more Hebrews, they're everywhere. He's enslaving them, it's harder and harder. Finally, and again, I'm just catching you up to where we get to Moses. Finally, Pharaoh says, you know what? He tells the Hebrew midwives, the ones who are delivering the babies, if there is a baby that's born, you're at the delivery and a baby is born and it's male, I want it killed. Like, we're cutting this off at the root. Every Hebrew male baby is to be killed when you deliver it. Well, they feared the Lord, and they were like, they told him okay, but they went out and they did not do that. They did not. They let them live. And so Pharaoh called them back in and said, what are you doing? I'm hearing that you're letting the babies live. And they said, well, hey, we don't know what to do. The Hebrew women are so strong. They're like having these babies out in fields. By the time we get there, it's already done. And so Pharaoh says, okay. And he pushes his thumb down even further. And he says, any Hebrew newborn boy, period, is to be killed. I don't care if he's just been delivered or not. He's to be killed. And then we get to Moses, because Moses is a Hebrew baby, and he's born, and his mom hides him. She hides him for 3 months. She gets away with hiding him, and then she knows that she can't hide him anymore, but she's stuck, because she's like, if I throw him in the Nile, which is what I'm supposed to do, he's dead. But if I keep him, he's dead. So she prays. She puts him in a basket, covers the bottom with some kind of tar so it'll float, and she floats him down the Nile. And he ends up being found by the Pharaoh's daughter. And she loves what she finds. So in a weird turn of events, she actually gives it to a Hebrew mom, who is Moses' mom, unbeknownst to her, to wean the baby. And eventually Moses goes to live in the palace. A Hebrew baby that was supposed to be murdered goes to live in Pharaoh's house. And that's how he grows up. That's why they call him Prince of Egypt, because he was one. He grew up as a prince in a castle that had intended to have him murdered, which is crazy. You with me? That's a lot of Genesis that we just covered there in a very short amount of time. And there are some beautiful stories in there that I'm sad that we're not getting to. But that brings us to Moses as a young adult, okay? That gets us from the history between Abraham all the way up until Moses, and then he's a baby. He grows up in Pharaoh's house, and then now he's a young man. So that's when we get to our core text. Would you stand so we can read this together? Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. So after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. The next day, when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. "Why are you beating up your friend?" Moses said to the one who'd started the fight. The man replied, "Who appointed you to be our prince and our judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" I might add, he must not have done a very good job looking around to make sure no one was watching in the previous passage we just talked about. All right, then Moses was afraid, thinking, "Everyone knows what I did." And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he went to live in the land of Midian, which is a good distance away. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters who came as usual to draw water and fill the water troughs for their father's flocks. But some other shepherds came and chased them away. So Moses jumped up and rescued the girls from the shepherds, and then he drew water for their flocks. The girls returned to Reuel, their father, and he asked, "Why are you back so soon today?" "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds," they answered. "And he drew water for us and watered our flocks." "Then," that should be then. "Then where is he?" their father asked. "Why did you leave him there? Invite him to come and eat with us." Moses accepted the invitation, and he settled there with him. In time, Reuel gave Moses his daughter Zipporah to be his wife, and later she gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, for he explained, "I have been a foreigner in a foreign land." One last slide. Years passed, and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. You can have a seat. So let's look at our two questions, this time with Moses, okay? Again, I'm going to stand in the same place. If the first time I was Abraham, if this time I am Moses, what is this banner that Moses was born under? We learned about it last week in Genesis 15. There is, because God prophesied, he said, my people will be enslaved and I'll have to rescue them. And so Moses was born under this promise from God that was, I will rescue my people from their oppressors. That's on the grand scheme what Moses was born into. Whether he knew it or not, whether he was aware of it or not, he certainly was, I don't know at what age. But this is the promise that sat above Moses' head in a very beautiful way in this period of Scripture that we have. So, what should Moses have done? Wait on the Lord. Be faithful in the moment. Give it to me again. Wait on the Lord. Be faithful in the moment. You're probably not going to be too surprised to find out, because we just read it, that that is not what Moses did. Moses did not wait on the Lord. Moses was not faithful in the moment. What did he do in this story? Well, first off, in his rage, he murdered an Egyptian. God didn't seem to mention anything about that in his promise. Second of all, in his fear, he fled. He took off. When he realized what was to come for him out of that decision of murdering that Egyptian, he took off. Now, just to give you some contrast here, I want you to understand the grand promise of God saying, I mean, think Egypt at this time. I don't know what else. This is the superpower, okay? I mean, you think like toppling Egypt, toppling the pharaohs of Egypt is like toppling the Roman Empire is like, this isn't something that you do. This isn't something that you map out and accomplish. And when God gives this promise that says, I will rescue my people from their oppressors, Egypt doesn't have a chance standing against him. Do you want to know what Moses accomplished? In his human power, he killed one Egyptian and ran away. Okay? Contrast that for a moment with God's promise, this banner that's over his head of, I am going to rescue all of my people. Moses rescued none of his people. Okay? I'm going to rescue all of my people, and I'll hand the Egyptians' riches over to you. And he left with none. Managed to kill one guy, hide his body in the sand, and run away. That is the human response to the larger promise, and it's not enough. It's not enough because all God was asking of Moses was to wait on him and be faithful in the moment that he was given. In that. Now, there are three quick lessons, and they're quick because I really would rather spend my time a little bit tonight in a different space, but I have to bring these out of the text. There are three different lessons that I see in the text here that I feel like we should pull from young Moses. The first one is this. God knows. Did you catch in the end of that passage of how God was hearing the groans of the people who were under slavery? And sometimes, you guys, when we're facing something that is oppressive, I mean, theirs was literal. There were slavery chains around their wrists. They're in hard labor in these camps making bricks. But when we're forced into something oppressive and we don't see God rescuing us from that immediately, when we are in pain, when we're in isolation, and we call out and we say, God, help me. And he doesn't right then, it feels like he doesn't know. Feels like he's not aware. Feels like he's got the day off. You're like just leaving voicemails. Like, call me back. Still happening. Still in slavery. If you get this, it would be great. 400 years, the people of God were leaving voicemails. God knows. God was listening. God was with them in that moment. God was with them in all of the moments that were to follow that. And in the end of that passage, in Exodus 2, it says God knew that it was the right time to act. The time had come for the prophecy to be fulfilled. We have that same language about Jesus, that he came at just the right time. I have this understanding of the end of the story, when God will return, that he knows the timing. And he knows when it'll be right. But that doesn't always feel like the case to us, because when you're like, you know what, God, I'm lonely. I really want companionship. Like, I want that as a godly thing, not just as a selfish thing. I would love to have a boyfriend or girlfriend because I'm lonely. God, where are you in that? He knows. He knows what you're going through. He's with you in that. Whether you feel it in that moment or not, it's true. He's with you in that. The pain that you've gone through when you've watched people who are close to you be sick, he's with you. I'm telling you, like we talked about trust last week, there is a place of faith where you need to know that our God is good and that he's true and that he's pure, even if his answer right now is not yet. Not yet. Wait and trust in me. Be faithful in the moment. The second is this. Beware of doing the wrong things for the right reasons. Moses' anger drove him to murder a man. Okay? But I want you to understand, too, pull out of this passage for just a second, and I want you to think about the fact of why was he angry? Why was Moses angry? Because he was watching a man be beaten. One of his people, he was watching him be beaten. There was a righteous anger that came out of him that I would certainly make the argument for tonight was a good anger. It was a pure anger. You've been following the news this week, and you've seen the stuff about Dr. Nassar, who was sentenced. You've seen that in the news? He sexually abused at least dozens and maybe hundreds of young girls through the years, sentenced to, what I think I saw, 175 years in prison. You read about that stuff, you hear those victims interviewed, you should be angry. There's a part of your humanity that's died if that doesn't make you angry. It should make you angry. When we see injustice done, those of you who've been to Cambodia with our ministry and worked with some of the victims of human sex trafficking, when you realize that that's not just a Cambodia problem but also exists in our town, it should make you angry. There should be a part of you that's like, I'm not happy that that's happening. God, I want that to change. There should be something burning into you, burning inside of you that needs to get out and make that right. There's justice that looks right, but here, in your anger, like Paul tells the Ephesians, don't sin. It shouldn't drive us to murder people. It should drive us to rescue people. There's reconciliation that God wants to bring. We throw around the word privilege a lot right now. That is a very popular word in our culture. And I will tell you this, we serve a God who set this example. He cashed in his privilege for the sake of those who were less privileged. That is part of his grand story. It's one that we're called to imitate. And I don't care what skin color or background you're from in the room, you have some form of privilege. You should understand more about your own, and you should cash it in for the sake of those who have less than you do. That is part of the gospel message that we live in. What did Moses do in that moment? Not exactly that. Beats a man to death, hides him in the sand, and runs away. All right? That is not what God's called us to do. That is not the right application from this message. All right? If you had any thoughts of that, that's not it. But I am going to ask you, what if you examined what makes you angry? I think I actually could learn an awful lot about you if I could find out, like Moses, we're talking about anger and fear. If I could find out what makes you angry and what makes you afraid, I bet I'd know a lot about you. And anger is a really incredible thing because when we pull it out of our chest and we look at it and we say, why am I angry right now? It'll tell you what your priorities are. Because if I'm just angry because I'm driving on Veterans Parkway and somebody cuts me off, crosses three lanes of traffic because they're late to Chili's, you know, and I lose it in that moment and I hold that kind of anger out in front of the Lord, he reveals it for just how self-consumed it really is. It's so small and petty. It's about me. Mad because somebody was late to an appointment they set up with me. That's about me. That's about me. You guys, there are things to get mad about. Things that we should be angrier about. Righteous things that aren't selfish, that aren't self-centered, on behalf of other people that we need to raise the bar on. As a people of God, we need to do the right things, not the wrong things with our anger. All right, I need to let that one go and keep going. The third is this, that God's larger story is not messed up by our mistakes. His promises are secure. Now, there are things every day that God would like us to do that you and I mess up royally all the time. Of course that God would like us to do this, but we choose this. Of course God would want us to do this, but in sin we choose this opposite way. Yes, that stuff exists all the time, but I'm talking about on this grand banner scale, there ain't nothing you're doing that messes with that, because that's his sovereign plan. Moses tried, I promise. As we go through his life, you're going to be like, man, did this guy try to oppose God every step of the way when God wanted to rescue his people? But you know what? God gave that larger banner as a promise, and it's not going to be undone. It can't be, because it comes from him. So, then we get to this, talking about Abraham and Abraham's banner, talking about Moses and the banner that's over Moses. What about us? What banner were you born into? Because there is one. This was kind of cool for me, actually, this week to struggle a little bit, because there are so many promises given in Scripture, but I was like, Lord, would you help me identify what's our promise? What promise was I born into? And again, I think I could use a number of different scriptures. This is the one that I'm using, all right? You and I were born under this banner. John 14. I'm coming back for you so that you'll always be with me. That's the promise that you were born under. What are you and I supposed to do? Wait on the Lord. Okay, I'm starting over on that one. Wait on the Lord. Be faithful in the moment. One more time. Wait on the Lord. Be faithful in the moment. When's this going to happen? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not told the day or the hour. I'm actually told nobody knows the day or the hour, so it surprises me constantly when people come out and say, hey, this is the day and this is the hour, because I'm like, Scripture says nobody knows it's the day or the hour, and that happens from time to time. This promise is over you, is the banner that you were born unto, under, whether you recognize it or not, whether you knew it today, whether you woke up today knowing that or not, that is the promise that you were born unto. But what does it mean? This is the question. What does it mean to be faithful? That's the question I would be asking if I were you. You're saying, okay, well, Ben, you're saying wait on the Lord. Be faithful in the moment. What does that mean for me? Because I want to know what to do. I want to know who I'm supposed to marry. I want to know what job I'm supposed to have. When I come to God with these prayer requests of God, I really need to know what grad school to attend. So please just write that in the sky so I will have the answer. And you get frustrated by Scripture that doesn't seem to speak that way. Scripture seems to speak a lot more about who you are than what you do when it comes to God's will. And that's what faithfulness looks like. Because I want to tell you tonight, when you are faithful in the moment with who God has called you to be, what you're supposed to do becomes painstakingly clear as you go along. God answers those questions step by step by step by step when you pour yourself into being faithful in the moment. And I started going through scriptures because that question, what does it mean to be faithful? I was like, I want to pour so much scripture over you guys of what it means to be faithful. And then I thought, it's too much. There's so much. First of all, that's one of the reasons why this needs to be a regular part of your life, because what it means to be faithful in the moment, God will reveal to you every day when you pull this thing out and you're like, God, help me understand what it means to be faithful to you today. And he'll remind you of his character and who he is and how he's looking out for you and how you're to be looking out for other people. He'll take the selfishness out of your heart and he'll begin to smash it and create something new in you daily. And that question of who I'm supposed to marry begins to make a whole lot more sense to me. I begin to understand it differently when I begin to get my desires closer to his desires. Suddenly those questions aren't as hard to answer as they were before. So instead of this just be me speaking more words at you, I wanted to create just a little bit of space tonight. 5 minutes where we could just let Scripture pour over you on the screen. I want to pray before that happens, because this is what I'm asking. I'm asking that in this moment, in these 5 sacred minutes, that you would ask the Holy Spirit for one of these. God, would you help one of these to really stand out off the screen of what it means to be faithful under the promise you've given me? He's coming back, you guys. He's coming back to take us with him. We can't rush that. We can't force it or manipulate it, but we can be faithful in it. And I'm asking the Lord will give you one of these verses for this week to be faithful in. So I'm going to pray, and we're just going to spend 5 minutes sitting in this scripture. Heavenly Father, I pray, first of all, that you would help our brains wrap themselves around how big and old you are, how long your story has been moving, how many generations, some of them in freedom, some of them in slavery, some of them seeing you closely, some of them you feeling more distant, but God, you haven't changed. Your story continues to move forward. Your story continues to be written. Thank you, Jesus. I pray tonight, as your word scrolls on the screen, Holy Spirit, you'd help people identify one that just belongs to them tonight. And I pray that would sink in deeply this week. Help us to wait on you, Lord. Help us to be faithful in this moment. In your name, Christ. Amen.